We, of course, are continuing our study of the Beatitudes, or as I'm calling the series, Blessed Are You. Blessed Are You. And we'll go ahead and read chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. Matthew 5, verse 1. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And after he sat down, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil things, evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, and in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Let's pray. Now, Lord, as we continue our look here at the Beatitudes, and we look at the second one, as we read this passage in context, as we read it all together at the same instance, Lord, we're struck by the contrast between these Beatitudes, these countercultural responses and attitudes and choices, and the end result is persecution. Traits that we think are admirable because you're the one who gave them to us may just get us treated evilly, may just get us treated unjustly, may bring persecution. So, Lord, as we look at these, we kind of got to keep that in mind that there may be a cost related to these. Now, Lord, we'll look at that more when we get to the last beatitude. But Lord, it just kind of stands out as we read the passage in context. We're prone to separate these, and we are looking at these individually. But as Jesus was teaching the disciples, and they're hearing this. They're hearing this countercultural lifestyle and attitudes. And as they're hearing it, the very next thing they're hearing is, "And you will be blessed when you're persecuted for doing them." So, Lord, the issue here is, "Great is your reward in heaven." These are heavenly attributes. These are the kingdom of heaven, as we talked about last week. So we just pray for wisdom, God, as we look at your word. Amen. All right, verse 4 is our text, our focus this morning. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. If there's one thing we hope to avoid in life, it's mourning. We don't desire to have to mourn. We don't look for occasions to mourn. We don't purposely set out to mourn. But mourning is, of course, a part of life. We have a whole industry called entertainment, because we would prefer to be entertained than to be sad. We would prefer to be entertained than to have to sit down and think about depressing issues. Way back in 1985, Neil Postman wrote a book called Amusing Ourselves to Death. And he was concerned back then about the effect that TV was having on American society. Well, he died, maybe luckily for him, before the iPhone and the iPad and the iPod and streaming and Twitter and Facebook. He didn't see all that. I can only wonder what he would say now. Because he made some very valid points about how television had taken America from being a reading culture to a visual culture, and the effect that it had on our public discourse, our news, our politics, even the church. Of course, now who needs a TV? We can get those things from our pocket anytime we want. Well, as we mentioned last week, and again, if you did not hear last week's sermon, I would really encourage you to go back and listen. It was recorded. I think it's on the website. I did mail out a link because I gave some introduction to understand the bigger picture of these Beatitudes, and you know we kind of expanded on it, but shorthand is these are attitudes that ought to be in your life. They're Beatitudes. Now, that's not why they're called Beatitudes, as we talked about last week, but that's kind of a shorthand understanding. Here are attitudes that ought to be in your life. They are Christ's specifications of what every Christian ought to possess, ought to try to be like. Verse 4, again, is very countercultural. We could call it the gladness of sadness. The gladness of sadness. Again, as I said last week, the word blessed means more than happy. Sometimes we short it by saying it means happy are they. But, I mean, verse 4 basically is saying happy are the unhappy. Blessed are those who mourn. The Apostle Paul put it this way when he told the Corinthians that he was sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Now, I think to truly understand what he means by mourning here, okay, it's more than just crying per se. I think to understand it, we kind of need to see that this flows from the first one. Okay, so verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit. All right, so those who recognize their poverty of spirit, those who recognize how we are incapable on our own of pleasing the Lord. How we are needy of His grace in our lives. When we see how poor we are, I think then what verse 4 is saying, the natural response is to mourn that. Our spiritual bankruptcy should lead to spiritual brokenness. So blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. When we come to that realization, God steps in and comforts us in our brokenness. The Bible says, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. So the first thing I'd say here is, it's okay to cry. Now, I'm not a big crier. I can think of maybe two or three times when I've cried at a movie. One that was, believe it or not, I did cry at Saving Private Ryan. I cry every time I watch that one, so I try not to watch that one too much. It was a cartoon, Finding Nemo. I took my son to watch Finding Nemo, and I was trying to hide the fact from him that I was crying my eyes out. You know. And then I will confess, Sarah and I years ago went to go see La Miserables. And I have no idea why, but at the end I was crying like a baby. And I felt so stupid because I walked out in the lobby and there was a guy I knew who used to go to church here. And he said hi to me, and I couldn't even respond. I was sobbing so much. And he's probably thinking, what a moron he is. So I'm not a big crier. I will admit that. But there's nothing wrong with crying. Blessed are those who mourn. Peter told us not to be surprised when we experience suffering in this life. David wrote a choir number where he admitted, I am worn out from groaning. All night long I flood my bed with weeping and drench my couch with tears. Psalm 6:6. Abraham wept when Sarah died, and Jesus wept at Lazarus' graveside. The prophet Isaiah prophesied that the Messiah would be a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Did you ever stop to think that we had the ability to cry before the fall? Now think about it. We cry from our tear ducts. It's a response, a physical response that we have. And when God created Adam and Eve, he created them with tear ducts. He created them with the ability to cry. He didn't, after the sin entered the world, he didn't go back and say, well, let me give you something to cry about or how to cry. No, we were built to cry. It's not wrong to cry. And crying is natural. It's normal. It's healthy. It's healing. I read a poem years ago. I should have looked it up so I could tell you who wrote it, but I didn't. I'm sorry. It goes like this. I walked a mile with pleasure. She chatted all the way, but left me none the wiser for all she had to say. I walked a mile with sorrow, and not a word said she, but all the things I learned when sorrow walked with me. Psalm 30, verse 5 says, weeping may last the night. What? Joy comes in the morning. Now, I do want to add this. Even though we believers don't mourn as those who have no hope, I don't think it's that type of mourning over the dead, that Jesus is referring to here. Okay. I think, again, in context, what we're mourning over is the fact that we are, by nature, in spiritual poverty. We're poor in spirit. And we should mourn that fact. Now, again, I do believe there's an application here that blessed are those who mourn, they shall be comforted. He knows our sorrows. He knows our griefs. He comforted Mary and Martha at Lazarus' funeral. Weeping may last the night, but joy comes in the morning. So I do think this has some application of that. I do think it's okay to cry. We were made to cry. It's healing to cry. There's nothing wrong with crying at funerals. We just don't cry as those who are hopeless, right? But there is some crying that's unhealthy. There's some crying that is a substitute for real sorrow. Some of you know I used to be a school teacher. And I have two stories about crying from my school teaching days. I taught middle school, or junior high, we called it, right? Junior high. And I was single, and there was a strange dynamic to have 7th and 8th grade girls and a single man teacher, you know. And I realized how strange it was when the first time there was two or three of them that were talking and messing around. And I asked them to stay after class so that I could chew them out. And they started to cry. Well, I didn't know what to do. Now, I doubt that their tears were real, but it worked. Okay. I said, okay, you're fine. Get out of here, right? Get out of here. But that's not my favorite school teaching story about crying. I taught at a Christian school. It was a private school, maybe 200, 250 students. And my cousins all went to school there. So one day I'm down at, and it was a one building with separate classrooms, two long halls. And one day I'm at the far end of the hall teaching a junior high class, and we could hear this kid screaming at the top of his lungs. So much so that it disrupted class. Right? Very weird. So a few moments later over the intercom, the principal says, they called me Reverend Wilson. I don't know why. Reverend Wilson, please come to the office. Right? So I get into the office, and there is my cousin, who is a kindergartner. And he had smarted off to the teacher, and the teacher had said, now, we still paddled back then, the good old days. And he had said to the teacher said to him, if you don't stop that, I'm going to send you to the principal's office and get a spanking. Well, he didn't stop. In fact, he took that as a challenge. So he got into the principal's office, and there was the principal and the vice principal, and they got out the paddle. Yes, we actually used the paddle, I know. But this kid was in a panic, and he backed up against the principal's desk, and he wouldn't let go, and that's what he was screaming about. He didn't want to get a beating, right? So they call in me, because I'm his cousin. I'll never forget this. I walked in, and he thought I was there to help him. And he runs up to me, and he backs up against my legs, and he grabs my legs, and he looks up and says, don't let him beat me, don't let him beat me. I'm thinking, what am I supposed to do? Long story short, I said, you better call his dad. So we called his dad, Uncle Larry, and he said, put Daniel on the phone. So we put Daniel on the phone. Larry said, stop acting this way. You deserve a spanking. Let him give you a spanking. He turned right around, leaned on the desk, got a spanking just like that. Okay. But I'll never forget the look in that kid's eyes that here comes my big cousin to rescue me. And I wasn't there for that. So some crying, you know, it's got an ulterior motive to it, right? He was crying to try to avoid a spanking. The girls were crying to try to avoid punishment. I think we all know what we're talking about there. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Second Corinthians chapter 7, verse 9 and 10. Now I rejoice, 2 Corinthians 7, 9. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful, but you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, so that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces repentance without regret, leading to salvation, but the sorrow of the world produces death. The sorrow of the world produces death. So we have here this strange dichotomy that there's two kinds of sorrow. There's godly sorrow, which leads to life, and worldly sorrow that leads to death. Ungodly sorrow that comes from regret and remorse, but not repentance. That's the difference. There's the sorrow that leads to repentance, which brings life, and there's the sorrow that leads only to regret, which brings death. We must be careful that it is sin over which we are sorrowing, that we are mourning, not the painful consequences of the sin when we get caught. This is what's so hard about public, you know, apologies. People that are caught, public figures that are caught, you know, doing something wrong. Are they sorry because they got caught? Or are they sorry because of what they actually did? And that's, I mean, that's, we see it, you know, in public figures. But that's, again, that's true in everybody's life. We've all been there. We all have to deal with that. Am I sorry here because somebody found out? Or am I sorry to the point of repentance where I realize that the person I really wronged is God? Not somebody else. Sorrow without repentance is unhealthy. It doesn't lead to comfort. Paul said, I'm rejoicing, not because I made you sorrowful, but that you repented because of it. So real sorrow, productive sorrow, if you want to call it that, is sorrow that leads to repentance. And not just sorrow that, you know, we've been caught doing something. So going back, so thinking again of our text, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted, means blessed are those who see their sin in light of their spiritual bankruptcy, their poor in spirit, their spiritual poverty, and turn to the right source, which is God, to find comfort. So there is ungodly sorrow, and there is godly sorrow. Spiritual mourning means to grieve over our sin, and not to cover it up, not to excuse it, but to grieve over it. Go to Romans 7. Verse 18. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh, for the willing is present with me, but the doing of the good is not. I think this is someone who realizes he's poor in spirit. Verse 24. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of death? Again, this is someone who recognizes that by nature they're poor in spirit. And they're mourning that. Romans 8:23. But not only this, but we ourselves having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves grown within ourselves, eagerly awaiting for the adoption of sons, redemption of our body. So, I think this is talking about realizing that without Christ, apart from Christ, we are spiritually impoverished. We are poor in spirit, and we're mourning that apart from Christ. Now, Christ is the answer to this. That's the comfort. But we see that in ourselves, we are poor in spirit, and therefore we are mourning that fact. As you consider God and His holiness, you see yourself as helpless and hopeless, and you begin to mourn over your condition. So again, Peter wept bitterly when he realized what he had done. David realized his adultery was a sin against God. When he was caught, he said, "Against God and against you, God, and you only have I sinned." So this is the mourning, I think, of repentance, the sorrowing over our true condition. Jesus mourned over sin, yet he was sinless. He was mourning over the sin of others. On Palm Sunday, he wept over the city of Jerusalem. He mourned over them. So, we don't just weep over our sin. We should also weep over the sinful condition of the lost and the dying. There is a godly sorrow, and it's okay to mourn. And as I said, this godly sorrow leads to repentance. The person who truly sorrows over their sinful condition is the person who's going to repent. Again, just being sorry that you have been exposed or caught doesn't lead to repentance. Now, it can, don't get me wrong, but repentance comes from those who truly recognize and mourn over their sin, not the consequences of their sin. The good news is God draws near to those who cry, to those who mourn. Psalm 34:18. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted. He saves those who are crushed in spirit. Mourning and repentance brings joy and peace and, as the Beatitude says, comfort. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Second Corinthians 1, 3 and 4. Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Yes, we should recognize our spiritual poverty. We should mourn over our sinfulness, but we should also be comforted. We should be comforted that God is the God of comfort, that God has through Christ, through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, given us the ability to rise above our sin. We're not slaves to our sin. We have the comfort of God. We have the comfort of Christ. We have the comfort of the Holy Spirit. We have the comfort of the Bible. And according to verse 4, we have the comfort of each other. So I think the summary here, the question is, what do you do about your sin? Do you deny it? Do you ignore it? Do you condone it? I think the lesson of the second beatitude is that you will never be comforted until you repent of it. You will never be comforted until you repent of it. Let's pray. Now, Lord, it's not in the human condition, I think, to claim to be poor in spirit. Certainly doesn't seem to be in the human condition to want to mourn over it. To mourn on it means we actually have to admit it. We have to dwell on it. We have to confront it. We have to allow the Holy Spirit and the Word of God to search us, to try us, to reveal to us our spiritual poverty, our spiritual brokenness. We must get to the point where we are sorry for that, that we realize that apart from Christ, we could never live in holiness. But Lord, I thank you that it doesn't end with blessed are those who mourn. It ends with for they shall be comforted. The freedom of forgiveness of sin, the freedom of freedom in Christ. So Lord, we want to enjoy that freedom, so I pray you'd help us to repent of our sin. And Lord, not just for us believers, but Lord, the world lies in sin, the Bible says. We should feel sorry for them because they are trapped. And even though they're not mourning over it, they're not crying over it, they're laughing over it. Lord, let us mourn for them. And Lord, let us show them that there's comfort and knowing Jesus. in Christ, I pray. Amen.